here at Appalachian Bible College. You've been given the great privilege and opportunity to better prepare your lives and your hearts to go out and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve mankind with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Bible so that other lives can be prepared as your lives have to serve Him. So again, I want to thank all of you, especially Dr. and Mrs. Anderson and Dr. Carfrey for welcoming, giving hospitality to Judy and I as we come to visit with you today and speak. It's been my blessing and opportunity to travel all over the world. Got to see a lot of different places. But there's no place like America. There's no place like home. I love America. I love West Virginia. I love our people. I love you, and I love you because I pray for you. You can't not like someone that you pray for. And I know that you will discover that in your life. If you're having trouble with someone, pray for them. You know, and sometimes it's very, very important that we have the right attitude, that we are trusting the right one, who is our mighty God and Savior, to do a work in the heart of others around us, because He is the only one that can soften up the heart of an opponent. The Bible tells us that a soft answer or soft words turn away strife in our lives. So it's been a real blessing for me over the past several years to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me today to the text of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And while you're going there, our meditation verse today, Psalm 33:12, says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Think about that. And then in Psalm 9, verse 17, the Bible tells us, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, nations forgot God." Think about that. Well, sandwiched in between these two verses in the Psalms is where I believe America stands today. On one hand is great blessing, on the other hand is destruction. I could give a great rallying speech, and I thought about that, about Christian education, because that's where my heart is, educating people about Christ and seeing our schools across West Virginia turn to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His great wisdom. I could talk to you about patriotism, about America. But as I prayed, I began to ask the Lord what He would have me to say to you today, and my heart kept coming back to this message, talking about our relationship as individuals and as a nation. And as we think about these two verses in Psalms, let us look together at America's relationship with God. Is America a nation under God today? Over the entire history of the United States, there's never been a long extended period of peace in our time. We've always been at war, or war follows very shortly after any time of peace in American history. We're still at war today, not just in Iraq and Afghanistan, but on Wall Street and in Washington, D.C., and in every state of this great union, we're at war. We're in a great spiritual conflict right now for the heart of America. And if our founding fathers could see what's going on in America today, they would be greatly troubled. Those who say that we are not a Christian nation, and our president has said that, we are not a Christian nation. But let me tell you that my wife is part of a Christian nation. Our heritage is a Christian nation. The very foundation of our nation, its constitution, was based upon biblical principles. You cannot visit Washington, D.C. without seeing the hand of God in His writing all across our national monuments. The highest point in Washington, D.C. is on top of the Washington Monument. Do you know what's on top of the Washington Monument? It's a little plaque up there. It says, "Laus Deo," or "Glory to God." the great God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not some false religion. Has America forgotten God? There was a recent survey that exposed that in that the population of our nation does not have the moral values, the foundational truth values of their parents. It's slipping away into a morass of denial of God and denial of the Christian values and truths in America. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Earnest heed. That means to grasp hold of. Get a good grip on it. It was a nautical term about mooring a ship to an anchor or mooring it to a post in a harbor. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast. And obedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? We see that this great salvation that we have needs to be anchored firmly in a safe place, in a sound place, and that is the Word of God, and in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And we should not commit the sins of commission and omission by neglecting the Word of God and neglecting the salvation that He's given us, but rather we should hold fast to those things and make them part of our life. We need to take a stand for the liberty that the Lord Jesus Christ brings into our life. I believe that all Scripture has been given to guide you and me. And if America were following the Lord Jesus Christ, and the world would not have to question about what we need to do next, we would not have to be putting great commissions of people together to ask their opinion. We would know because God's Holy Spirit would lead and guide and direct our nation in the direction that we need to go. But we need to be realizing that God gives us His Word to encourage us, to exhort us, to entreat us, to follow Him and to follow the principles of Scripture. I have 3 points that I believe are very well supported by these verses in Hebrews today. And I believe that as we remember these and we stand up patriotically for the most important legacy that our founding fathers gave to us and all of them. For several years, I was the commander and professor of military science at West Virginia University. My wife will tell you that hanging in my office was a big picture portrait of the American flag. And emblazoned over the American flag were these words: righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The truths that I believe that God wants us to take into our lives and hang on to, the truths that bring us joy out of our founding salvation of our lives, the truths that our founding fathers clung to and built our great nation upon, are these 3 points. First of all, the truths that define our salvation. All mankind is lost and needs salvation. In 1 Kings 8:46, the Bible simply says, "There is no man that sinneth not." Ezekiel stated, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." In Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Secondly, Jesus provides the only way of salvation in our lives. John 14:6 tells us to Him, "I am the way. No man cometh unto me." Acts 4:12 states this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Our God is a living God who gives everlasting life to all those who trust in Him. There are many religions today. There are many people who tell you that, well, it doesn't matter which religion you belong to as long as you have a religion and as long as you are praying to someone or something, we'll all wind up in the same place. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He said there is not salvation in any other. There's no other name that you can be saved under except the name of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, salvation is received by grace through faith. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tell us, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." No one can boast of their salvation. Anyone who tries to convince you that you need to do this or you need to do that or you need to work to do this project or this charity or that charity in order to get favor with God so that you can maybe some days your good works will outweigh the bad things that you've done in your life is a false cult. You need to flee from those kind of people and trust in Jesus Christ because He paid the entire debt. Fourth, once received, our salvation is eternal and secure. It is eternal and secure. I grew up in a church that taught you could lose your salvation. May I tell you those were the most miserable years. I had joy in my life when I trusted Christ as my Savior. But then the joy was taken away because I realized that I couldn't keep myself saved. And I fought hard sometimes to try to do that. I went back to the altar more times than anybody else that I know in my life to get saved again and again and again and again. And finally, I just, for a time period in my life, gave up because I realized the truth. I couldn't keep myself saved. I just couldn't do it. There wasn't any way that I could strike the thoughts out of my mind. People, if you have that kind of thought about your own salvation, it says you can't keep yourself. It's not of works. It is something that Christ already did for you. He paid 100% of your sin debt on the cross of Calvary so that you could have everlasting life by just trusting in Him. If you're trusting anything else to get you into heaven, you're going to fail. You're going to fall short. That in and of itself is the greatest sin. We have something in the everlasting and eternal life that's going to last on and on and on into eternity, into infinity. It's never going to end. It can't stop. It can't be taken away, and it can't be lost. John 10:27-29 tell us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they shall follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and we are kept by His power." 1 Peter 1:5 says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Isn't it a joy to be able to read with faith the words of God and hear the power of His presence and the power of the security that He gives to us in the words of God. We know that they are true because as we believe them by faith and receive them into our lives, the Holy Spirit of God bears witness in our spirit that these things are true. And we can rejoice in that. My second point today is about the terms that describe and Jesus' substitution. Jesus took our place on the cross of Calvary. 1 Peter 3:18, He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The second point is reconciliation, the bringing together of two parties, God and man who were separated by sin. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." The third term is propitiation. Propitiation is Jesus satisfying the demands of a holy God through His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says in 1 John 2:2, "And He is the propitiation for our sins." And the fourth term is remission. It is the sending away or putting away of our sins by the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Matthew 26:28 says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then regeneration. Regeneration is being born again into God's family and passing from spiritual death into spiritual life. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing and regeneration, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Our lives every day are washed and regenerated by the keeping power of Almighty God through the power of regeneration. And redemption is the sixth term. Galatians 3 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." And imputation. Imputation is the seventh term. Imputation is God assigning the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. It's assigned to the account of a believing sinner. In Romans chapter 4, He said, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Trusting in Jesus Christ puts you into the hand of God, and He does not impute your sin to you anymore, because He has paid for your sin, redeemed you of your sin. It's becoming a child of God, receiving all the rights and benefits of being a child of God. Romans 8 tells us, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And the last term is justification. Justification. That's God's legal declaration. God's legal declaration that a sinner is righteous or innocent as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we also have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." These give us security. They give us joy. And finally, the tenses that define our salvation. And I'm going to close this very quickly now. The salvation, the first of these is the past tense. These nine terms that we just talked about explain this for all of us who've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's in our past. For Hebrews 9 says, "For then must He have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." We must be determined never to get over the fact that we have been saved. It ought to drive your life every day with joy and motivation to serve God and to do for Him out of gratitude for what He's done for you. And then there's the present tense of our salvation. Our salvation should be the most meaningful part of our life every day. You ought to wake up in the morning and the first thought, words off your lips ought to be, "Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for this wonderful day and for the opportunity to serve you." Our relationship with God, the God who not only saves you and me from sin penalty, saves us from sin's power in our lives. Our God and Savior Jesus Christ paid the price to deliver us from sin's power. And then lastly, the future tense of salvation. In our human bodies, we struggle daily against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's scriptural, by the way. Soon, though, that struggle is going to give way into eternity and everlasting presence of Jesus Christ and those saints who've gone on before you and me into heaven. We'll have glorified bodies. Now look, I know that many of you don't have aches and pains that come, And you've probably heard this over and over again. Someday, you know, that layup that you made that caused you to crash into the wall, that fall that you had that put you in a cast for a while with a broken leg, you'll get over the pain of that very quickly in this life, but someday soon it'll start hurting again there. Won't it, Dr. Carfrey? It'll hurt again someday, won't it? You are born again of this. Our past means that I have been saved from the penalty of sin. God has justified me and paid my sin debt. Our present, I am being continually saved from the power of sin in my life, which is the process of sanctification in my life. Jesus appears in heaven for you and me. He takes our advocacy part up there. When Satan accuses you and me, the Lord Jesus Christ says, no, he belongs to me. She belongs to me. I have paid the sin debt for that one that belongs to me. And in our future, I will be saved from the presence of sin forever in heaven. That's our glorification that's coming someday soon in our life. We have a great salvation that fills us with joy. In my 25 years of service in the Army, God demonstrated His great help and protection in my life many times. One of the stories that I'm going to read you now is one of the greatest I've ever heard. During World War II, a bomber took off from the island of Guam and headed over the nation of Japan. And it came to this little city of Kakura. And that was their target for the day, and the B-50, the sleek B-29 bomber, was heavily loaded with bombs. And as that bomber circled over Kakura, there was a cloud bank in there that was so massive that they couldn't see their target at all. And for about an hour, they circled. They delivered their devastating load of bombs on that secondary target and headed back to base. About a week later, the intelligence officer got this information. That little city of Kakura there, the Japanese had just moved several thousand of American soldier POWs into that city of Kakura. That morning, God protected that city by His divine providence. If that bomber had dropped its bombs, it would have killed thousands of our own men. But God provides that kind of protection in their lives. God will provide that kind of protection in your life and in my life if we will trust Him. There is no safer place as you contemplate going out and serving God. Don't worry about what you're going to take with you. Don't worry about take care about the protection in your life. The safest place in the world for you to be is right smack dab in the middle of God's will. Be praying and asking Him for that in your life. He will bring that into your life. It's my prayer that all of you are saved in this building today. But if you're not, let me just ask you today to trust, put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans chapter 10 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't miss this. Don't miss salvation in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ. And to spend eternity with all of us in heaven. Webster defines patriot as one who loves his country. The Christian's country is where? Heaven. I love my country, the United States, but my home is in heaven. And supports its authority. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And its interests. That's the salvation of a lost and dying world that God wants us to serve Him in doing. The truths that define our salvation, the terms that describe our salvation, and the tenses of our salvation. May God richly bless you as you serve Him.